If you have your Bibles, I trust that you do, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. This is where we will base our lesson from this morning, the book of Mark, chapter 10. Beginning at verse number 17, the Bible says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Today we'll talk on the subject, "You are lacking one thing." You are lacking one thing. As Jesus was about teaching and going about healing and doing all these things that we read about in the Bible, it came an occasion that this young man, and we read about this in other books of the Bible, one calls him the rich young ruler, and so we get the idea that this man was someone that had some notoriety, he was someone that had some money, and he was someone that probably people knew. But when he saw Jesus, the Bible says that he came to him. And here it says that he knelt to him, giving him the honor that he deserved. And he asked him the most important question that a person can ask. He said, "What must I do that I may have eternal life?" And notice that this man's heart was in the right place. He asked the right question about eternal life. And he also recognized the fact that Jesus was a good teacher. He had probably heard all the things that Jesus did, healing the sick, teaching and running out demons from people, feeding the hungry, spending his time with those who were less fortunate than others. So he comes to him and he says, "Good teacher." And he wanted to know that most important question: how to have eternal life. And of course, this question would be asked over and over and over again as the gospel message began to be taught. I think about over in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel message was first preached. And the people who had heard about Christ and how they had crucified the Savior, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles and they said, "What must we do?" They wanted to know how they could rectify their situation. And then I think about that Philippian jailer who was given charge to watch over Paul and Silas as they were in prison for preaching the gospel. And when the jailer had thought they had escaped, was ready to kill himself, and Paul cried out to him and said, "Do not do it, we are here." And as he took him out of that jail and he took him to his home and he asked the question to them, He said, what must I do to be saved? And of course, he got the answer that only the Word of God can give. And he was saved. So here comes this man, and he wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know what it is that he had to do to be saved. But notice what Jesus does. Before he gives him the answer, he talks about the fact that he said, why do you call me good? He said, there's only one that is good, and that is God. Jesus was good, but he gave all the glory to the Father in heaven. It's because God is the one who truly gives us all good things. It is God that gave us his grace. It is God that gave us his mercy. And it is God at the end that will redeem us and take us to our heavenly home. This is why in James chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And at this point, when this man asks this question, the greatest gift was standing before him that day. And that was Christ. A one who, according to the scriptures, would come and die for our sins. And one, according to the scriptures, brought us grace and truth. In John chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. So now this man, he comes and he asks this question. But notice now what Jesus does. The Bible says that he points him to the law of Moses. And he tells him to keep those commandments. And the reason why he did that is because the law of Moses was still in force at that time, during his ministry. Now, there are some who have tried to make a point of this. Or I should say, make an issue of this. They said, if Christ came to bring a new covenant, why then did he point this man to the old covenant? Well, the simple answer is that the new covenant wasn't in force yet. The new covenant didn't come in force until the death of Christ. He did come to bring a new law. He did come to bring a new covenant. But something had to happen before that covenant became in force. And it had to be his death. It had to be him shedding his blood before it came into force. Just like the old covenant was dedicated by blood, they would kill an animal, they would kill a lamb, a goat, and they would dedicate that and the blood. And that was the force of the covenant. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll see here what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 15. Look at what it says here. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of what? Death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, you know what a testament is? It's a will. It's a will. And we know just from our own understanding, our own knowledge, that a will is not enforced until the one who wrote the will dies. So now the Hebrew writer says, for where there is a testament, there may also be the necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus pointed him to the old covenant because he was still alive. So there is no issue there as to what Jesus taught during his ministry and what he taught or what was taught after his death. But sometimes people like to make an issue, but they need to understand that the Bible is right. And it teaches us what we need to know. So he points this man to the law of Moses. And notice the response of the man. I think that he got excited. Because notice what he says. He says, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." I can almost hear the excitement in his voice. He said, "I asked about eternal life, and this is what he tells me to do, and I'm doing it." He probably thought he had it made. But Jesus has something else for him to understand. And this was something that he obviously did not anticipate. He says to him, "One thing you lack." One thing, he says, that you lack. You did all the other things, but there's still something that you lack. And I think about that, and I say that at this point, he went to the man's heart. For Jesus knew that there was still something missing that this man needed to know and needed to do. One thing that this shows to me is that sometimes we can do essential things for our righteousness, do essential things like this young man had claimed that he did, but we could still be lacking something. It's good that we come together on the first day of the week. It's good that we fill the pews. It's good that you come out to hear the word spoken and take the Lord's Supper and do those type of things. But if your heart is not in it, you are lacking one thing. Because you can do all of this and still lose your soul if your heart is not in it. This is why Paul will talk about this over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about the fact that he said, "I can give speaking tongues, I can speak in tongues of angels." He said, "I could give prophecy." He said, "I can give to the poor." He said, "I can even have my body burnt." But he said, "Without love, it means nothing." So Jesus says to this man, "You lack one thing." He went to this man's heart, and he wanted him to know what it is that he lacked. So what does Jesus say to him? He says, "One thing you lack." He said, "Go your way, sell all that you have to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." We were talking about that earlier in class. That our real goal is heaven. Not here. But our real goal is heaven. So he tells him, he says, "You go and you sell all that you have." And he said, "And follow me." Because the last part he says, "And come take up your cross and follow me." Now, you know, he says one thing. Now, one is really a small number. You got zero, then you got one. Then you got two, three, four, and five. But it is a small number. But it also could be a big number, too. Let me give you an example. Say that you go to one of your favorite fast food establishments. I like McDonald's. I shouldn't be eating there, but I go anyway. And you know, I like that Big Mac deal because it's the number one. So, you know, it comes with the Big Mac, it comes with the French fries, and, you know, and if anybody has ever pulled the French fries out of the bag, a lot of times you might lose some of them. But, you know, if I pull my French fries out of the bag and I lose one fry, I'm not going to worry about it too much. It's one fry. I probably got 40 more in my hand. Now, when I was a kid, I probably tried to pick it up and kiss it up to God and, you know, do those type of things kids do. But one fry doesn't make a difference. Or how about this? Say you had $100 in $1 bills. You take it out and one of them fly away. You might try to reach for it, but if it gets too far away, it's a hassle. That's just $1. I got 99 more. I'll get another dollar someplace else. It's not a big deal. But what if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you got a bad arm. I got to take one arm. Now it becomes a big number. Or one leg. Now it becomes a big number. Because none of us want to go around with just one arm and one leg, or lose one arm and one leg if we don't have to. Or how about a person who has four or five children and you lose one? One becomes a big number. So this man, he says that you lack one thing. And obviously, from what this man did, that became a big number. Because this man had his possessions. He had his treasures in his heart. And it was all that he possessed. Because he not only said, give it up, he said, but take up your cross and follow me. So this man was going to have to make some decisions. On to keep what I have or follow the Lord. And sadly, after the excitement he probably had about, oh, I've got this made, he found out I have nothing at all. Because he wanted eternal life, but he wasn't willing to do what he needed to do to get it. I wonder if that's our problem today. People want eternal life, but they don't want to do what's necessary to do to get it because they have to give up something in order to do it. You're lacking one thing. Your heart is right. It's in the right place. But you're lacking that one thing. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, he would say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Yes, sometimes we're going to have to make hard decisions. We're going to have to make choices that seem hard in order to follow God. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. Look what the Lord says. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. He says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, what we need to understand and what we need to realize that if we want to make it to heaven, we're going to have to be all in. We're going to have to follow Christ no matter what it takes for us to do it. And this is not an option. If you want to make it to heaven, you have to be all in and follow the Lord. So, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that we may be lacking when it comes to us to truly follow the Lord? Could it be your friendships? The friends that you have in the world? The friendships that you have with the things of the world? Could it be that? Because sometimes those are hard to give up. Especially if it's a personal friend you grew up with and there are so many things that you went through. But yet, you know that this could be detrimental to your salvation because of the things that you do when you're with them. So sometimes when we come to the Lord, and some of you, I've talked to you, some of you have said this, that I had to give up being with certain people because it was bringing me down. It was bringing me down. Because let me tell you something. If you can't talk about the Lord to your friend without them bickering with you about it, and now you just give up because, well, I can have fun with them, but you know something? I'm not going to talk about God with them, then you got a problem. Because your life should be about Jesus. And your life should be about trying to convert that person. If they don't want to, I'm not saying give up on them, but a lot of times what happens is that we want to be around them, but what we can't live like we want to live when we're with them. And then there's friendship with the world and the things of the world that you want to be a part of. Notice what James says in James chapter 4. In verse number 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not talking about this physical adultery, a man or a woman, you know, going outside the marriage and sleeping with somebody else. He is talking about just what God had talked about with Israel when they went and they aligned themselves with idol gods. That's called spiritual adultery. And this is what he says here. He said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's one thing that you don't want to be, especially if you want to make it to heaven, is be on God's bad side. We talked in class earlier, and we said that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice too. I heard one preacher one time say, he said, you know, God is faithful. He's faithful to the righteous and he's faithful to the wicked. And I thought for a second, I said, now how is he faithful to them? Because faithful means that God would do what he says he's going to do. And God said that he's going to reward the righteous and he's going to punish the wicked. You can count on it. Don't think you're going to get away. If he says he's going to punish the wicked, count on it, because he's going to do it. So it's one thing you don't want to be is an enemy to God. So if you find your friendship with the world and the friendship and the things that you do are more worldly than righteous, you're lacking something in your life. And then what about family? Sometimes we run into this problem where we love our family, we love our parents, we love our children, but if they're going to cause you to miss heaven, what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 14? He said, if you come to me and you don't hate your father, mother, wife, brother, children, and sister, and even your own life, he said, you cannot be my disciple. I know that's a hard thing to understand and a hard thing to do sometimes because we love our family, especially if they give us love. But sometimes if they're hindering us from making it to heaven, we have to put them aside. I had just went up to New York and picked up my mom and brought her down here for a couple of months. And as we were driving, a lot of our conversation was spiritual. And I always say, I'm so glad I grew up with a mother and father who was members of the body and was faithful. I didn't have to make that decision. But as we were driving, my mom said this. I hope I'm not embarrassing you, Mom. But my mom said this. She said, because we were talking about the fact of worshiping God, and she always talks about how she just prays for her grandchildren, you know, my children, and my sister and brother, and pray for them and pray for everybody that they would get it right. And she made this comment to me. She said, I don't care. And because she always loves to quote the scriptures that she said that I gave to her years ago from the Word. It says, I got to work out my own soul and salvation. And then she said, I don't care if my mother was still alive. And she said, because even her is not going to take me from the Lord. And I just looked at her and I said, I hear you. I said, because there's nothing more important than the Lord. There's nothing more important than God. But sometimes we allow family to take us away from God. That could be the one thing that you're lacking. And what about personal gratification? That those desires of the heart. Those things that you just think that you can't give up. Because it makes you feel good. It gives you some status in the world. Those type of things will cause you to miss heaven. Paul would write this in the book of Colossians. He says, set your mind on things above and not things of the earth. For you died, he said, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see where our mindset should be? It should be setting our mind on the things that are above. Because as we were talking in class today, this life is just temporary. It's going to be done before you know it. But eternity is forever. And if you want to be there, you're going to have to put aside some of those personal gratifications that will make you miss heaven. Because as he goes on here in Colossians, he said, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. So you see, sometimes it's our personal gratifications is the thing that would keep us out of heaven. You lack one thing. You see, some of these things I know are some of our weaknesses. But we can overcome those weaknesses if we fully understand that we need to dedicate our lives to God and to Christ who saves us. He wants our all. Yeah, he does. Because, you know, there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, the seven churches of Asia, he wrote in to the church that was at Laodicea. And this is what he wrote. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He said, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. See, God knows where you stand. You can't fool God. He knows where you stand. He knows our love and our devotion. Is it to him or is it to the world? Is it to him or is it to ourselves? Because sometimes it's us. It's not even things, it's just us. And these are the things that we need to get away from. So why are you fooling yourself? You need to stop fooling yourself. And you need to understand that maybe there's something that is lacking in your life that you need to straighten out. Don't let one thing keep you from heaven. From some, it might be multiple things. But what are you lacking that would keep you from heaven? For some, it may be that you haven't obeyed the gospel yet. Maybe it's time that you make up your mind. You've been hearing the word of God. You've been trusting in God. But yet you have not committed yourself to God. And it could be just what the rich man was going through. He thought he had it. You might think you have it. Well, I come to worship service. I sit in the pews. I listen to the preacher preach and but yet you have not obeyed the gospel. Because maybe deep in your mind you think, well, I'm just not ready to give up. You fill in the blank. Maybe you have been here. You have obeyed the gospel. But you are not truly dedicated to the Lord. For some reason or another. And sometimes this is why you don't want to get associated with the people of the church. It's okay if I shake your hand and get to know your name, but please don't follow me home. Don't watch me during my work week, because there might be some things that I'm lacking. But you need to straighten that up, because you can fool us, but you can't fool God. God knows that heart. He knows what you are lacking. Jesus knew what this young man was lacking. And he told him, go sell all you have, give to the poor. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. Will you do that today? If you are in need of help, the help is here. If you're in need of assistance, it is here. You're in the right place at the right time. But it's up to you to make the right move. If we can assist you in any way, we have a song of invitation. The invitation doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It's hymn number 305. And if you need to come, please come now as we stand and as we sing.